I am unashamed. What about you?
Welcome back to Unashamed. We've been having quite the conversation. In the 5 minutes that has been your days, we have had quite the conversation.
I feel the need for an apology, Al. What we should have done from the beginning, we should have started in Luke in this podcast and then gone to Acts and then gone to Ephesians. That's what we should have done.
Because that's the line of thought. But what we did was we started the book of John because Jace came in late to the party because Jace wasn't even originally going to be on the podcast, but then he came late to the party. He said, we got to do John. We got to do John.
I was emphatic.
And he was emphatic.
And here's why. Because I thought, if or when we get canceled, let's get the book of John in. Because I think
Jay said so much faith in you out there, Unashamed Nation. He thought we would last about 2 months.
His glass is a quarter of the way empty.
He only drinks out of glasses that are half empty.
Remember this: God took our, or I'll speak for myself, my negative view that this wouldn't last long, and through our listeners, we love you, Unashamed Nation. We're changing the world through the power of the Spirit, declaration of Jesus. Not only did we not get canceled, we picked up a hitchhiker who was my cousin, Zach.
Who was just going to be the producer. I was just going to be a fill-in guest host was my original thing. I will say this to all of you longtime listeners, the ones of you that have been here from the beginning, you're going to get a chuckle out of this because we've been doing this now a long time. This is, what is this, man? This is 850-something, 855.
And it was the only good thing that I can think of that came out of the COVID.
That's right.
Because people were sitting around. It was like, I got nothing to do.
Got nothing to do. We'll just listen to these guys. So I get an email about once a week or someone sends it to me of someone that has just started. And apparently way back in like episode 50, so we're not 800 episodes ago, I gave my email, so they'll send me an email, and they'll say, I just started this podcast. I can't wait to see where it goes. And I just thought, oh, man, you've got the journey. so those of you that have been with us the whole time, you can chuckle because there are people that won't hear this podcast for another 2 years.
If you make it to the afterlife and you haven't caught up, it's not going to be playing – post-resurrection.
Would it be available?
It's over. You missed it.
Yeah.
It should have, I don't know.
You want to get this in before the Lord comes back is what Jace is saying. Because it's over then, right? There's no more.
It is.
No more
Look,
episodes.
I'm not a rock thrower. We talked about that last time. I told you about me driving by the sign the other day, you know. Did I? When I pulled out of my house. I was on the way down here. That was, because I always look at these flashing signs out in front of these church buildings.
Because they're put out there to attract people that don't have a lot of intelligence, Jay. That's why you're drawn to them.
I didn't tell y'all this story.
No.
Maddie? So the last podcast, not the last one, the one before. So when I pulled out of my house, took a left, I'm thinking about, you know, where are we? I think it was, we were in like Acts 6. Where are we going? And this neon sign at this older church, one of the few church buildings I have not been at. And this sign comes up. It says, hell is real. I mean, all bold letters.
Yep.
And I thought, ooh. And then I started looking in my rearview mirror, and I'm going through the little roundabout now. So now I'm putting my life in jeopardy because I thought, surely it doesn't end there. I'm looking in the rearview mirror. I'm looking at the side mirror, and it says, repent now and follow Jesus. Well, at least we got Jesus.
As you're entering the roundabout.
And look, I don't necessarily disagree with that.
No, it's
but
true.
I'm just saying that doesn't make me want to pull in there and check it out because it, you know, it's a little
The only
terrifying.
Thing less inviting than that sign into a church and I've seen a few around town. Is the chains up to keep people from driving into your parking lot, except in your meeting time. I'm just going to tell you guys, I mean, like, it's just my opinion, because you can do what you want. But chains on the parking lot do not say you're welcome here. It's not a good look. So I know some of you have done it. You maybe had some people running around your parking lot. I get it. You maybe just had some long-term parkers there.
So will we ever
if you're listening to this and there's a chain over your parking lot, I'm just telling you from Al's perspective, you are saying do not come here.
It's a fascinating thought, Al, because like when I need gas and I see bars on the window.
Or that yellow tape around the thing.
I usually take my chances. For the next place, because I'm thinking if they have to put bars on the window, I'm just not sure I want to stop in here and get some gas because somebody might knock me in the head.
I just don't think it's a good look, but it's totally my opinion because I know somebody's going to send me a note and say, well, you don't understand. These kids came in and, you know, tore up our grass. I know there's stuff that happens, but I'm just saying you want to be welcoming if you're trying to get people to come. Is all.
Well, I could chase a rabbit here so bad. I heard
is like an old dog now.
Well, I mean, look, it's difficult to study Acts. You have all these miracles going on. Stephen has the face of an angel. And so when you start reading, you're like, well, are these things still happening? And people love to discuss these types of issues, you know, angels, miracles. And well, I was listening to my old buddy, McGuigan, who came from the Church of Christ,
he was an instructor in the school that sort of birthed our school. So that's Jay and I go way back with him.
He told the funniest story, and the reason I've always liked him is because he helped me early in my faith. Just listening to his material helped me to understand that this is about a person in the Bible. I have the Bible. I'm holding the Bible. This is about a being. And he's really focused on Jesus. And I don't know, he's the first person I ever heard speak that really got that point through. And but his humor is kind of like mine. He never tries to be funny, but he says things that, and he's serious. But since I've listened to a lot of his stuff, I can tell he's being funny without really... acting like
he's almost like he's facetious.
And he told the funniest story because I was looking all this up. I said, I'm sure we're going to get into all this about do miracles happen today and what is the definition of miracles? And it was kind of the same thing we've talked about before. That was kind of his lecture on it. So I felt good about that because I thought, well, he has the same problem. But he told this story. He said, you know, I don't have time to talk about nonsense. I want to tell you this story though. And he said, but there was a guy who had done some work in the Bible, and he said, I liked the work he was doing, so I kept listening to him. He said, but then he told me this story. And he said, I'm watching the program here, and he says that he's driving down the road, and all of a sudden, his car starts having trouble. And he doesn't know why at the moment, and it stops running, so he has to pull over on the side of the road. Well, he looks down and he realizes that he's out of, well, he said petrol. Maybe it was the way he was saying it. So I started getting chuckly, you know. And he said, and he's fixed to go speak to a group of people. And he says, so the fella, he's telling this story now. And like I say, I'm impressed with him. And so I'm like, where's this going? And he said, then the fella, I'm not lying. This is what he says. He realized he's in a tough spot here because he's out of petrol. And so he says, so I laid my hands on my car and prayed. And he said, then I got around in the driver's seat and he said, wouldn't you know it, it cranked up. And he said, he took off driving. And he said, I'm listening to this story and I want to believe him. He said, and I don't want to be rude. He said, but I got to tell you, the thought that went through my mind was, this guy's a bald-faced liar. He said, because not only did he drive, he's telling the story now, he drove that car for a week without petrol. And he says, I got to tell you, the man is a preacher. He believes that that happened. He said, but I don't think it did. And I know it didn't. And he said, but I want to be charitable. So he said, I got to tell you, I think that man dreamed that. And it was such a vivid of a dream. So I tell you that, and it was, about the hardest I've ever laughed in my life listening.
And I can imagine in that Irish brogue makes it even funnier.
It was. But his point was, look, don't miss the forest for the trees. I don't believe that happened either. And I'm fine by saying that. And what is the purpose of that? When you look at the purpose of the miracles, and there have been a lot of miracles. We have people speaking languages that they haven't studied in Acts 3.
People that were crippled for 40 years.
And they continue to happen. But what you tend to see here is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts. And we can go through the definition of that at a later podcast. It doesn't mean that they didn't happen. We know that they happen, and we're reading about them, and we believe that they happen. And part of McGuigan's point of that whole lecture, because I feel like I've chased this rabbit, I need to at least give you his point. But he was saying, when someone makes extraordinary supernatural claims like Jesus is, they need to back it up. When you make a claim that is supernatural and extraordinary, which is what Jesus did, and which is where we're at in Stephen's sermon. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and why? Because he made extraordinary claims. He fulfilled the law. He's the fulfillment of the tabernacle, whatever you want to insert there, and he proved it by doing these supernatural acts. It wasn't like the gas in the car. I mean, he was healing people, but everything he did was to give you a glimpse of what God's power can do. Everything, all the miracles he did, they were great things. It showed his character, his deep down character that he did on loan from the Father via the Holy Spirit. And so that was the purpose of them. When you read Hebrews 2, it says that. So I just wanted to throw that in. We don't want to get sidetracked into not thinking that God doesn't work supernaturally. He does. We pray and things happen. But a miracle is something that's self-evident.
Yeah.
It's something that would happen that you would say, there's no way this fits into the law of nature or physics. Like that, if that would have happened, if the gas would have been, you know, magically appeared, that would have been a miracle.
Yeah.
But I don't think it happened. It doesn't reveal the character of God, and I think it's a rabbit.
Because chase. even the case where the people in Acts we've been talking about, they couldn't deny the miracles performed. The guys that everybody had seen laying there for 40 years, and now they're running around. They were like, "We can't deny that, but we don't want this thing to spread." So they couldn't deny the miracle. But they, in their case, they still couldn't come to Jesus over the situation. But you can't deny the miracle. The guy's up running around.
And Jesus talked about that a number of times. He'd say, "Why didn't you at least believe the signs?" Remember when he said that?
Yeah.
You should. And that's why I've made this statement. I want to reiterate it, and then Zach can rebut me. But the reason Jesus is better than miracles is two reasons. Because everybody who had the miracle, they eventually died.
Yeah.
So that's one. And number two is because Jesus is alive. The resurrection, which is the theme, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is the theme of the message of the book of Acts.
It is.
He's alive.
It is in essence the miracle that never stopped, because it continues on to this very day. Let's take our first break. So as we sit here today, you know, we know that the lives of babies still in the womb sort of hang in the balance in our culture, because we're kind of facing that time when this is such a hot button issue. And so we obviously come down the side of life.
Well, I mean, here I was in my life, I had just become an empty nester. All my kids, they're grown, they go, we're like, what's next? Then I get a phone call, and next thing you know, we have a baby that's one day old. And, you know, we raised him the first year. And here we are over 2 years after that process, and one thing has remained. I'm very thankful that boy was born.
Yeah.
I mean, as much as I think we've helped him, and now we're kind of like the grandparents in his life, he helped us. Yeah. I mean, life is precious and it's unique.
And it even pulled us in, Jace, because, you know, Lisa's been a part of this family's life as well. And so we get those benefits that you get from that life. Yeah. Obviously, a decision had to be made by a young woman for that baby that Jace is talking about to come into this world. And she did. And we thank God for that every day. And that's what the ministry of preborn does. It helps young women who are in crisis situations, who are not in a position to feel like they can have a child, and yet there's a life there. And we want to let them know there are a lot of people like us out here that are willing to help. And preborn helps at the beginning point. They've helped rescue hundreds of thousands of babies, and they do it through ultrasound. When a woman is considering abortion, they go to a preborn center. They get to hear the baby's heartbeat and meet their child, which is a divine encounter. The majority of the time, once they hear that heartbeat, they will choose life. And that's what we're excited about. Over 15 years, they've counseled over 450,000 women considering abortion, and over 200,000 babies have been saved. So we want to help these guys out. We'd love for you to donate and help them as well. Here's what you do. You dial #250 and say the keyword baby on your phone. That's #250, keyword baby. Or you can go to preborn.com/unashamed. That's preborn.com/unashamed. All right, Zach, go.
I don't remember what I was going to say now.
You were so
He was so moved. Overwhelmed, well, Jace, by moved. Your if you by think, your
What
past.
Does this have to do with Stephen? The reason, I guess, maybe the Holy Spirit put this on my heart is because we're fixing to read a story in a sermon that happened, and Stephen dies at the end. Well, why didn't he just save him?
Yeah. Because he does.
You see what I mean?
Because he's already saved the other ones on more than one occasion and will again. Peter was tapped for execution when we get to chapter 12, and he sends an angel in to let him out. But he didn't, Stephen. Yeah. There was a purpose here.
And it gets down. Go ahead, Zach. You remember what you said?
I do remember. Yeah, I do remember what I was going to say. I was going to say that when you look at the nature of the miracle throughout the entire New Testament, to your point, like a lot of times they didn't believe the sign. And so you think that, man, if I only had that kind of evidence, I would believe, and it's just not true. Like, I mean, these people in the face of incredible miracles, a lot of these people are like, nope. In fact, some of them actually believed the miracle, but then they attributed the work of the miracle to the devil because they couldn't deny the miracle. So they were so bent on preserving their own way and their own power structure that they were like, nope, I see the miracle, and it's impossible to deny the miracle, but you're actually doing that by the power of the devil as opposed to the Holy Spirit, which that's what Jesus called blasphemy. And the reason why he said it was unforgivable, because if the role of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is to deliver the believer into all truth. It's to make what's God's known to us. And so if I reject the Holy Spirit, if I say I reject the way that you're going to present truth to me, then there's no way that I can ever possibly find any real repentance or anything, because I'm rejecting the revelation that God would give me about any given situation, particularly my own situation, that I'm guilty before this holy God, and that he offers forgiveness to me and he offers an invitation into his kingdom. And if I reject that, I'm rejecting the way that God's telling me that I could, then yeah, how would I ever be forgiven? There's no way that I'm going to turn to him. I'm saying, because it's like this, it's like he said, hey, here's the invitation of my kingdom. Here's the pathway in. And then you're like, well, prove it. And then he proves it. And you're like, nah, I don't believe that. And you're sticking your fingers in your ear. Like you can't, it's ultimately what it is. It's the rejection of truth. But we think that, man, if I just had those miracles, and then we go off. And I do think it's a problem in the Western churches. We seek the miracles for validation, and we miss the one that they're pointing to, which is synonymous with what's happening here. And that's Stephen's message, basically. You've missed all this was pointing to him, and you focused on the thing, on the prophet, on Abraham, on Jacob, but you missed the one that they were all pointing to. You just missed him.
Well, Jace has made this point before. If I believe in the miracles that are just in the Bible, I got plenty of good stuff I can believe in.
Oh,
I
mean, that's me.
It impacted me in such a way. I've lived my whole life for the kingdom. So I don't, I mean, not that if a miracle happens, that's great. I mean, it'll just make me even stronger. But I got plenty to go from even
I got asked that on stage one night after I spoke. Somebody from the audience, they were doing a Q&A, and they were like, do you believe in miracles? And I said, absolutely. I'd have big chunks of pages ripped out of my Bible if I didn't.
They're everywhere.
But then I explain, it's the definition of the word, which was McGuigan's point, that causes us trouble. You know, when we pray for someone, I mean, even I'm praying for my mom. You know, she's been in the hospital. You know, it wasn't looking good there for a while.
Yeah,
she's doing a lot better. And so I attribute a lot of that to just the amount of people praying.
Yep.
And I'm like, yeah, I mean, it's exciting that you think, well, God's answering our prayer. I wouldn't call that a miracle in the context of what a miracle was in the book of Acts or Hebrews 2, where it says this salvation came and they were confirmed by miracles, signs, and wonders, which he did among you. They were signposts. They were exercises of defiance to the laws of physics and nature that only God could do based on the claims that he made.
Yeah.
And so, but the greatest miracle was the resurrection of the dead by Jesus. Right. I mean, because that shows you no matter what happens, it also helps explain why he's called us to suffer. It helps explain why when Stephen died, it actually, God used that because you literally see it. To fulfill the Great Commission.
That's it.
That persecution broke out, which all these things are bad for the believers in the short term, but it was fantastic for people like us 2,000 years down the road because the word of Jesus spread because of that persecution.
That's right. But think about it from Stephen's perspective. Stephen, as we have established, was a deacon. I mean, he was a guy tapped to do a task, help the church. He obviously had a lot going on because he was full of a lot of things. Remember, we talked about full of grace, full of power, full of faith. He had all these things that were there. He was full of the Holy Spirit. But as a preacher, I mean, we hadn't read about Stephen preaching any time up until this point, but as a preacher, as a proclaimer, I mean, I can't think of a better way to go. You gave him your best sermon. You gave him the best thing you had. And at the end of it, they killed you. And you looked up into heaven and said, that's where I'm headed. I mean, is there a better way to go for a proclaimer than to go out with your best thing? I mean, it's like...
Well, he certainly...
Would it be better in your bed late at night when you're old?
And I think this is key because we're talking about miracles, but it could be anything of God. It could be the Old Testament prophets and the prophecies. It could be the law. It could be the Bible itself. Like, you can elevate these things above the person of Christ, and then you miss him. And that is the point of Stephen's sermon here, or his response here. And I actually encountered this when we were going through, we were preaching out of Isaiah. And one of my sermons, I had made this case out of Isaiah that he was talking about the coming destruction of the temple in AD 70. And then I had this gentleman came up to me and subtly, maybe not so subtly, rebuked me and basically told me that.
Well, was it subtle or not so subtle? What was it?
It wasn't that subtle.
You're trying to be nice. I get it.
Well, he was like, yeah, you're preaching out of context. And I was like, well, no, I'm not. He said, yeah, you are. You're using the New Testament to interpret the book of Isaiah. I'm like, yeah. And he's like, that's out of context. I'm like, that's the whole point of the New Testament. And it's what Stephen's doing here. He's interpreting all of Israel's history, all their stuff through the lens of Jesus. If you're not interpreting the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, I would say you're out of context. You're not interpreting it correctly. We interpret the Bible, we interpret the Old Testament prophecies through the lens of Jesus. And I can't overstate that enough. And he said, where did you get that from? Well, we got it from one of the guys we got it from was a guy named Stephen, who preached this message here. And so, made sense of the whole thing. You read it and you're like, oh, yeah, of course that's what it meant. You know, you don't see it until you see it, though. Yeah, but I think...
Well, Jace read Romans 1:16. I mean, everything flowed through the Jewish people because that's how God decided to do it. because he wanted us to have a record of this, and he laid it out. But it's always been about Jesus.
Well,
it
look,
was Jew first, Gentile next, all of us.
That's where I was going with this. It seemed like I was chasing a rabbit. But what I got when I read Acts 7 in his speech, it was nothing we didn't know. But look, think back to what happened in Israel. Were there miracles back then?
Sure.
That we had a donkey talking. That would have been enough for me. Once a donkey starts using the English language, I'm like, whoever's riding this donkey, I'm following him. That's what you would think.
Yeah.
But what did
we had a bottle of oil that never ran out. That every time they get up in the morning, it was full, yeah, like a Petro in a car.
The Red Sea, and I've gone over and looked at it. If once that thing parted, I'm like, okay,
somebody, you're like, I'm in.
Somebody here has got some powers that I need to pursue. And so you'd think, well, how come they didn't work? As a nation, what'd they do? They turned their back on God.
Right. Over they, and
they,
over. I'm
like, they forgot.
So why do we fast forward here and are saying, yeah, that Jesus is cool, but let's talk about some miracles. You know, there's obviously a disconnect. The miracles pointed to a being. That being which Jesus described, which is a complex being, because when Jesus said, go out in the whole world and preach the good news, whoever... make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which sounds like three, but it's one.
Correct.
God with three, however you want to describe that. It's a relationship-oriented aspect of finding God. That's why we say Jesus is better, yeah, better than miracles. They were pointing to him.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
I want to read this because you do see the Apostle Paul, who was Saul in this moment, and I do think he carries on Stephen's methodology and how he presents the kingdom. I mean, listen to this, how he opens the book of Romans, because we were talking about Stephen going back and reinterpreting the history of the Jews in the context of Jesus. But listen to how Paul begins his letter to the Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is verse 2, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are being called to belong to Christ Jesus. I mean, he anchors the beginning of Romans in what was written beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So he's about to go, Paul's going to take the same thing Stephen's doing. It's like, I'm going to go back to the holy prophets, or what the prophets said beforehand through the Holy Scriptures. And now I'm going to tell you what all of that meant. What it was all about. It was all concerning his son Jesus. But these people were so focused on Abraham and Moses, which is why, by the way, their accusation was what? I do not find it interesting. Their accusation was that he spoke against Moses and God. Why? Think about it. Moses first, Why not God verse? And they secretly instigated the men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And so what he's going back is he's saying, well, let me tell you about Moses. Let me tell you about Abraham. Let me tell you about Jacob. But let me tell you about all the places, the promised land. Let me tell you about the temple. And then what he's doing is, as he's telling them about their patriarchs, telling them about their history, the whole time he's just got one big finger pointing right to Jesus. He said it was all about Jesus.
Love it. I'm going to see that and raise it. 1 Corinthians 15, one of the most famous passages in the Bible that we can all quote. And there's three little words, well, four, if you count the preposition, that we neglect. It says in verse 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures is he talking about?
Yeah.
That he was raised according to the scriptures. Verse 4. What scriptures is he talking about?
He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They haven't been written yet.
What scriptures is he talking about? So let me read you this in Hebrews 3, which goes into the context of Stephen's sermon. So in Hebrews 3, in verse 1, it says, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. That's the kind of calling you want to be involved in. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Because this is the charge here. You're blaspheming against Moses and God. And here's verse 3, which is what led to Stephen's death. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. That kind of statement would get you killed in that environment.
That's right.
Just as, I love this, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Well, what's he talking about? Jesus is part of the Godhead. He built this in Moses to reveal himself. That's his point. Verse 4, every house is built by someone. That's a profound statement.
Mm-hmm.
Because it has a design. You know someone built it. But God is the builder of everything. This is about Jesus. This is about a being. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house.
That's right.
Oh, man. I mean, that's just one of the most profound statements in the Bible. We are God's house. It's not a building. We go to the building and say, oh, let's welcome God in. We are his house. He was there when you were driving. You were driving as part of the house of God.
Yep.
Because you house the Holy Spirit.
But you make a good point, because Hebrews was written, basically it was Stephen's sermon written in a whole letter for all the Jewish people. I mean, that was the purpose of the book of Hebrews. So since you raised, I'll call your raise.
Re-raise.
And re-raise back to Acts 7, which the reason why that Stephen starts with Abraham is the same reason that Paul spends so much time talking about him in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3 and others that Jace has raised also in Hebrews 11, is that the interesting thing about it is that God introduces the concept of faith from the very beginning. Before law came about, before the tabernacle, before the temple, what was there? It was faith. And so the whole story of Abraham is a picture of faith. This was a man who had no heirs, who had no children, who had gotten too old to have children, along with his wife, and was given promises that could only have been seen through the heirs. So when you get over here to Galatians chapter 3, that's why Paul would write this. That's why I told you that little nugget that I read in the last podcast from Acts 7, verse 5, about this, who are the heirs that he's talking about of faith. Mm-hmm. Here's what Paul would tell the Galatians. Now, this is in the context of, is law better than faith? He says in verse 16, chapter 3, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. You say, well, yeah, well, that was Isaac, right? No, this was way bigger than just one man. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. And so he's establishing very early on the Old Testament, way back to the ancients, and that's where Stephen's going to start his whole, you know, exposition, that it's about faith. Faith in who? Mm-hmm. Faith in God. But now, also now we realize, now that Jesus is here, faith in Jesus. He's saying it's a natural flow that makes perfect sense. And so whenever Abraham was called in Genesis 22 to sacrifice his only son, we know from Hebrews 11, he just thought, well, God's going to raise him up because how else are we going to get this promise done? Jesus was always a part of the equation, which is how he starts the sermon.
Yeah, and Romans 11 does the same thing, which we don't have to go through, but right. You can read that if you're interested in seeing how all that works together.
It's all over. Abraham is everywhere. So that, I think that's why he starts with Abraham, and then he naturally goes to Isaac and Jacob. And I told you that little Jesus nugget was there because he there's a little nod to what Paul's going to say in Galatians 3 that I just read you when he says he didn't have a descendant at the time the promise was gave to him. And so he's saying, look, this is all part of my plan. I'm laying this out. So then you go to Isaac and Jacob.
Well, and before you read that out, because I feel like you need to read Galatians 3, 26 and 27, because we don't want to leave it there. I mean, because we're all like, well, what does that mean to me? Because he says, we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's why they were baptizing these people, and you're going to get into these situations, whether it's Jew or Gentile, or whether it was someone who had been baptized by John the Baptist, who hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Yep. They're baptizing these people. You say, why? Because you've clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. But it started with Israel.
Yes.
Fast forward, you see God's what we call the scheme of redemption in Jesus.
Right.
That would find its way to all people sharing together.
So you're going to see these things pop up throughout.
That's
not just
why you don't mess with being baptized.
Callback. That's a callback to the podcast. Yeah.
Call Zach, see if he agrees with that.
That's exactly right. Check with Zach. So we got Abraham, and we got Isaac, and we got Jacob, 7:2-8. And I'm kind of giving you the big picture. You can read all the specifics because, as Jay said, these are all things that we can read about in the Old Testament. When you get to verse 9 of Acts 7, he's going to bring up Joseph, and he says this in an interesting way. Now, Joseph, remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel, which you're going to see all throughout the Old Testament history. And you'll even see some seeds of that in the New Testament. When Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin, he's even dating his heritage back to one of these 12 tribes. But one of the sons, Joseph, who's mentioned here, he says, the patriarchs, his brothers, sold him as a slave into Egypt, verse 9, but God was with him. So here again, you see this idea about God having providence and being with somebody, and rescued him from all his troubles. And man, that's a great read, by the way. Genesis 25 through 50 is a fantastic read. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. So all this was to set up having his people in Egypt when he was ready to raise up Moses, who he's going to get to in the next section in verse 20, to then bring these people out. And even in that, you know what you see? You see a lot of Jesus. The whole idea of the Passover, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. I mean, all these are things we're going to read about later in the New Testament that were pictures and copies there, and then the true thing of Jesus as you go.
And it was real life. Look, when you read all these stories, there was sacrifice, there was slavery, there were times of hunger and pain and distress, all these things, but God was faithful in all this. Well, fast forward that to what Jesus is going to do. It's not going to be any different. Life is going to, when you come to Christ, it's not like everything's going to be rosy and blue skies and rainbows. In fact, he says just the opposite. And the end of this sermon, he's killed.
Yeah.
So it's in one point, God revealing himself through history, but it's also showing you, yeah, the world is terrible. Bad things are going to happen as a result of being separated from God and just living in a world where there's evil forces and idols, but God is still in control.
Yeah.
And I think that's the key point, because when people look around and they listen to this podcast or you read the book of Ephesians, you're like, well, it doesn't seem like Jesus is at the right hand of God and God is in control.
Yeah.
But that was the plan of God, to work in an evil world with suffering, with even bad things happening to you who are faithful. But yeah, through that process, God's love is shown.
But look at even, Jace, the first century brilliance of people. You remember in Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, you mentioned the Red Sea earlier. He uses that as an illustration, because you imagine you're walking through and you get the Red Sea on both sides. You get these two walls of water and then this cloud that has been going above them the whole time to keep them cool in the desert. And he compares that to them being baptized. He uses an illustration from 1 Corinthians 10, as this was the idea of them ushering out of slavery into freedom. And he used that as an illustration for what happens to us. I mean, that's brilliant when you think about it, but that's a first century guy that was raised as a Jew, and he already is looking back and saying, look at what God was showing us, even from 2,000 years ago.
It's I love that term that we grew up hearing that. I remember hearing that as a kid, the scheme of redemption. I don't know who came up with it, but you do kind of see what Stephen's doing here. Is he is building that case through the history of his people. And that's why when he starts with Abraham, and he goes to verse 7, and he says, I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. After that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And then he goes from there. So he's talking about a place, and he's talking about something's happening in a place where there's going to be some worship going on of God. And then he talks about circumcision that came through the covenant. Then he talks about Joseph. Then he talks about Moses and the Exodus. Then he talks, he's just going down the whole thing. And Exodus, by the way, 25:8, is when he talks about the mobile temple. And he even brings that up in here as well. He says in verse 44, our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he had spoke to Moses and directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. This is talking about the tabernacle. Our fathers, in turn, brought in it with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. And then he goes in to the temple that Solomon built. And this is in 1 Kings 6. He mentions that here in verse 47. It was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High doesn't dwell in houses made by man's hands. So this whole thing that he's getting at is he is actually talking about the temple. He's actually, I think the whole point of this whole thing is he's taken this whole concept of the history of the Jewish people and is coming to this moment where he's saying, you're so obsessed with the temple. Because remember the accusation they made against him?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
What was the accusation? You said you're going to destroy the temple. He said, let me tell you about that temple. And he goes through their own history, and he's using their own scripture. What heaven, he uses Isaiah 66 when he says, here's the climax of his whole point, is their own scripture, Isaiah 66, that says, heaven is my throne and the mm-hmm. earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did I not make all these things? You stiff-necked people. This is stuff that gets killed.
Here's the conclusion.
Here's the conclusion.
He probably could have said that better.
He could have been a little more diplomatic.
He took this out of Phil's play, but hang on, Zach. Let's take our last.
Now, I know why I woke up this morning and the verse that was sizzling in my head.
Phil's got a verse sizzle.
There's one body, one spirit, one. just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all.
That's Ephesians 4.
That's a summation to me of great big nature, the great nature.
That's a good point, which is what this is all about.
What it's about.
All right, Zach, read the rest. Read the conclusion. It's so good.
Here's the conclusion of Stephen's response. And he said, oh, about the temple, here's where he lands. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, remember how he started this was talking about circumcision.
Yep.
Well, you that was an ironic thing to say, but for a point.
Oh, yeah.
Because read the book of Galatians, Philippians 2. It's more important to have your heart circumcised, not some kind of physical inclusion into the nation of Israel.
Yeah, he would have stepped on some serious toes.
It's called a mystery about four or five times.
Well, he's revealing it.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, and in Ephesians, by the way, that mystery is revealed as the inclusion of the Gentiles. Yep. You always resist, he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?
Ooh.
Good point. Great point. Mm. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Mm. You have you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That's the summation of the whole, that's it.
I've had a few strong conclusions in my preaching history. I've never had one quite that strong.
And to dumb it down for just the common man, you say, well, what is the purpose of the temple? What was the purpose of the temple? What happened in the temple? The reason Zach's saying, well, this was about the temple, because what happened at a temple? It was the place where God and humans
came together.
Meet.
That's right.
So think about what Jesus is representing to go back to where this all started in John 2. He's like, you want to know where God and humans meet? Right here.
That's it.
And what should excite you about that is if you're just a person, you know, driving down the road, listening to this, you're like, I can meet God in a real, the creator of the universe, the eternal God, flawless God. Yes. That's why Jesus is so appealing.
Pretty potent.
And that's why we're the house of God. When he said that Hebrews 3:6, we are his house. It's Jesus is where God and people.
And it's interesting because two things don't happen because of a man-made temple or tabernacle. You don't hold God. You don't house God because he's bigger than anything, which is the point of Isaiah. And two, you can't take away our sins in that temple, which separates us from God, because that's what they were tempted to do with these sacrifices.
He died and was buried and raised, and then by being exalted and pouring out his spirit, you then have his spirit. You can house his spirit.
The presence of God can now combine with sinful man because of
which
the
sacrifice. Through the Holy Spirit, which is why he says, after making his case, what is his accusation? You resist the Holy Spirit. You resist God dwelling with man. You resist that. You always have.
So and they resisted it also through the miracles, the signs that pointed to it, because they had all the miracles, and they chose not to stick to that. So that's why I brought that up.
So if we were making this into a movie, our ending would be the same one that was in Acts 2:37. These people would have said, oh, man, we're cut to the heart. What should we do, Stephen? But that's not how they responded. When they heard this particular group, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow. Look, he said. It was his last comment. I see heaven open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So God gave him a glimpse of beyond.
Well, evidently they didn't see it because at this, they covered their ears. I mean, this is something I did in junior high with my brother Willie all the time. Yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And then here's our introduction to Saul. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving approval to his death.
And if I'm not mistaken, and I didn't study this, but I think that's the first time we see the term falling asleep when it comes to death. The first time we see it mentioned is here, and then that's going to be a theme throughout all the New Testament. And the idea, to your point, Dad, you said before, is now this is a crossover.
Yep.
You know, there's no fear of death anymore. And here was a man who was killed for a fantastic laying out of Jewish history to these Jewish people to try to convince them that they needed to follow God and follow Christ.
Well, it also explains
Stephen asked God not to burn the whole bunch.
Isn't that something? The people that are killing you. I mean, just like Jesus. Remember,
a lot of parallels.
He wasn't worried about dying, but it also gives you a vision that we just have this wrong about God being a million miles away, and it's not about time and space. They're in a non-time and space issue. It's just more of a dimension. And I really think, since he was so close to death, that he was literally seeing heaven and earth come together, seeing Jesus at the right hand of God, and it's going to be about that simple for all of us.
Yeah, that's a good point. He was seeing what we'll all see.
Yeah, we're all going to see this. He's going to be resurrected. Stephen's going to be resurrected, and this is going to continue. But even in that little process of whatever you want to call it, falling asleep or seeing Jesus at the right hand of God, this is just a blip in the radar. I mean, we're getting our bodies back. We're going to live forever.
I think it's encouraging, too, to think about as the whole idea of us becoming like Jesus and walking with him, and that we begin to smell like him. Because you read this story here, it's almost a mirror image of Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah, and so, but you say, well, how would he do that? This is someone who's clearly been walking in the Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you look like Jesus. When you're not full of the Holy Spirit, the opposite of that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to reject truth. And I love how they classify that here and put it is literally the fingers in the ear that I mentioned earlier. They stopped their ears and rushed together. They would not, they didn't want to hear it. They couldn't hear it. And I really believe, like, you think, well, what does blasphemy mean? I don't want to do that thing. I think it's a willful rejection of truth. And in the face of all of this, they didn't want to debate it. They didn't want to discuss it. They put their fingers in their ears and they said, the only thing we can do is kill this guy.
And remember where we started. The first martyr was not one of the 12. It was one of the deacons he had tapped to serve widows, who was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. So if you say, what do I need to do? I need to be full of those four things. You never know what God might ask you to do. All right, we're out of time. We'll see you next time. We'll get into Saul, Paul, in the next Unashamed.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube. And be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.